Glad you're here today. You guys look amazing. I'm believing that today is going to be special for you because God is going to minister to you today if he hasn't already. We have a guest speaker this morning. I don't know if you know, you guys know this. Maybe you probably didn't know. Pastor Dennis is out today. He's ministering at a friend's church this morning. And so we get the opportunity to have a really good friend be here and minister with us today. One thing I love about my friend here ministering this morning is I've seen him, actually just like last month, he ministered to a crowd of like 10,000. And then this week, he's here at our church. And it doesn't matter. He'll go to wherever he's called. And here's what I appreciate about him is that it doesn't have to be a large, massive event. He'll go to a student ministry of 50 students or 25 students. He'll go and speak at a conference or do different things. And he goes where God called him. And this is what I appreciate about him is that he's a man of God. I've seen him. I've watched him up close, but then I've watched him from a distance too, how he leads his home, how he leads his family, how he puts God first in her life, how he's influencing the culture of this generation today, and how the great things and the miracles that God is doing through him and through his ministry. And man, this is a person that I admire, that I look up to, and I'm excited for you guys to hear from my friend Micah McDonald this morning. Would you welcome him?
So, man, I need to bring Pastor Jeremy as my hype man everywhere I go. I mean, that was amazing. Hey, can we give it up for Pastor Jeremy, Kristen, Pastor Dennis, the whole pastoral staff here? You guys are blessed, and man, it is amazing to be in Kansas City. I get to travel all over the U.S. Literally every week I'm in a different state. We travel all over the U.S., and whenever I guest preach in churches, I always do this, and people find me after the service, and they always thank me for it. So I'm going to have everyone in the audience today do it too. So here's what I need you to do. I need every person in the room to put both hands out to your side like this. Everybody in the room, both hands out to your side. On the count of three, I need you to clap above your head, okay? One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. All right, good. Y'all are Minnesota Vikings fans now. Congratulations. I just got Chiefs Kingdom. I just got the Red Kingdom Nation. I took them down to be Vikings fans. Yes. I was talking to some people earlier today in the front row, and I said, man, when I came to church, I noticed a lot of red. There's just a lot of red everywhere. And I just asked him a question. I said, what is it like to watch banners being raised every year? What is that like to win? Because I don't know. I really don't know. I'm a Vikings fan. We have zero banners. We have zero Super Bowl. I don't know what it's like. So what is it like? I'm really curious. You know what's really funny? Like 3 years ago, I preached at a church in Kansas City, not here. They had two services. And I got them all on the first service. You know what the tech guy did? And went behind my back. You know what he did for the second service? Rather than putting up the Vikings picture and getting them all to be Vikings fans, he put up the picture where the Kansas City Chiefs defeated the Vikings in the Super Bowl. And so the joke was on me. He got me. But I had to show that I had to do that because I'm a born and raised Minnesota boy. All I've known is Minnesota. If you have no idea what Minnesota is like, if you have no idea where Minnesota is, we talked like this. Oh, don't you know? Oh, you betcha. Oh, you know. Oh, yeah. And if you don't know where it is geographically, you can just call it Southern Canada. Okay? Southern Canada. Born and raised Minnesota boy, I met a small town, rural Wisconsin girl. Celebrated 12 years of marriage. Met her at North Central University, downtown Minneapolis. This is a picture of my wife and our boy Malachi coming up on the screen. That's Stephanie Joy. That's my five-year-old boy Malachi. And I celebrated 12 years. She's a Packer fan. I'm a Vikings fan. But don't worry, I got my kids to be Vikings fans, even though she's holding out hope that our kids turn Packers. This is a picture of our baby picture, a baby girl, Everly. Baby picture, there she is. My wife's a worship pastor, and she said, hey, I got to go to church in the morning. I left clothes out for our baby girl. Would you mind dressing our baby and bringing her to church? I said, how hard is it to dress a baby? It's really not difficult. You just put clothes on the thing and it's fine. So I dress my baby like that. I bring her to church, and there's this group of moms in the lobby staring at my baby. And I know why they're staring, because I did a good job and she's cute. And so this mom, in a very Minnesota nice, passive-aggressive way, walks up to me. And she goes, Micah, did you dress your baby this morning? I said, I sure did, and I did a good job, didn't I? You can put the picture back up of that baby. The mom says, Micah, I just want to let you know, when you dress a baby, the first thing you do is put on the onesie, and then you put on the pants, okay? Now, if you're a man in the audience and you saw nothing wrong with that photo, well, neither did I. Neither did I. Does the baby have clothes on it? Yeah. Then the baby's fine. She is happy. That's true. You can tell I'm still recovering and knowing what it means to be a dad. This is an updated picture of Everly Dawn. She is in second grade. This is an updated picture of Everly. That's me and Ev there in second grade. And our family, we travel full-time as evangelists. The last 7 years, we've traveled across America, and I watched a documentary of a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham prayed a prayer, and this is what he prayed. He said, God, help me go where you want me to go, and help me be who you've called me to be. And when we started our traveling ministry 7 years ago to be full-time evangelists, we prayed, God, help us go where you want us to go. Help us be who you're calling us to be. We do not market our ministry. We do not call pastors and ask them to preach. We pray, we fast. We ask God to open every door of opportunity. In the last 7 years, we've preached in 48 of the 50 states in America. Our why in our ministry is Psalm 71. God, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power and your faithfulness to the next generation. How many of you know the next generation needs to know about the love of Jesus? Needs to know about the love of Jesus, which, by the way, thank you to all of our next gen volunteers, all of our youth workers, all of our nursery workers, all of our, can we give it up for all those serving the next gen in this church right here? And a shout out to all my next gen kids sitting right here. In the last 7 years, we've seen over 30,000 teenagers give their life to Jesus in the last 30 years of travel ministry. And it has been incredible to see what God has done. And we just say yes, and we just keep going wherever God opens a door. One of the last things I'll mention before I get into the text today is my wife and I, we have this dream. And the dream is this. We discovered a problem, and we decided we want to meet a need of the problem we discovered. Here's the problem we found out. Did you know, this blew our minds, did you know 42% of the world has never ever heard the name of Jesus? Let me say that again. 42% of the world has never ever heard the name of Jesus. They have no access to a Bible. They have no access to a pastor. They have no access to a missionary. They have no access to a church. These people are what we call unreached people groups. 42% are still waiting to hear the gospel for the first time. 42%. And the Apostle Paul says it like this. I go where the church isn't. How are they going to know unless someone tells them? How are they going to know unless someone is sent? When my wife and I discovered that, we said we need to start meeting a need and doing something about it. So my wife and I started a clothing line called Everyone Everywhere. I have a question for you. Who is the gospel for? Everyone. Where was the gospel meant to go? Everywhere. The problem right now is not everyone everywhere knows the gospel. And the reason why we started this clothing line wasn't to make money. The reason why we started this clothing line was to give every single dollar of profit away to fund the 42% who are still waiting to hear the gospel. In just about a year's time, we've given away over $50,000 to reach unreached people groups so the 42% might have frontline workers who tell them and know about the love of Jesus. These are some of the items I brought. It says on the front of the shirt, for God so loved. Who did he love? On the back, everyone,
everywhere. We also have a multicolor shirt for God So Loved on the back, everyone, everywhere. We also brought this piece, a hat, and we also have some crew necks and another shirt out there. It's out there in the lobby if you want one, as well as the last thing I'll mention is I wrote my first ever book called Death to Life, which is also available. I went through a lot of death. I've seen a lot of death at a young age. My parents divorced after 17 years of marriage. I'm the oldest in my family. I have three younger sisters. A year after my dad left, my 8-year-old sister was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and given a 20% chance to live. I watched more kids die in a hospital in the cancer wing than most elderly people have probably seen die in their entire lifetime. I've seen a lot of death, but here's what I've learned when it comes to following Jesus. Is death is never the final outcome, but he always brings you from death to life. So I wrote this book to encourage the church to build their faith that if it's not fully redeemed, God's not done writing the story yet. And so I have that out there. If you want one, great. If you don't want one, no worries. I still would love to meet a Chiefs fan and you can meet a Vikings fan. If you're ready for the word this morning, say, let's go. The title of my message today is titled, Final Words. Final Words. In order to help get this sermon started, I want to take you on a journey of a story that happened to me on a summer evening in Minnesota, driving down the highway about 8 o'clock at night. If you've never been to Minnesota in the summers, we're known for our summers. We have close to 13,000 lakes. Beautiful in the summertime. It's a beautiful summer night. I'm driving down the highway. My windows are rolled down. The smell of bonfires fills the air. And as I'm driving down the highway, I notice something off to the right. It's really peculiar and abnormal. But as I'm driving down the highway, there's a grown man in a field wearing a kilt. And playing, yes, she said, what? Yeah, that's, in Minnesota, the men don't wear kilts for fun and stand in fields. We don't do that, okay? So it piqued my interest. And as I turn around and do a U-ey on the highway and pull over to the side, I notice he's holding an instrument. And the instrument he's holding is he's playing this instrument called a bagpipe. If you've never heard the bagpipes, if it's played the incorrect way, it sounds like a flock of geese that are dying. If it's played the right way, it has one of the most unique sounds to an instrument. Now, what you don't know about my family is we're Irish Scottish, and my dad and I share a deep passion and love for this bagpipe sound. So I pull over on the side of the road. I call my dad, because what I hear this guy playing, coming from his bagpipe, is this song.
Amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
And the sound of bagpipes blasting Amazing Grace. I call my dad, goes to voicemail. I'm like, Dad, you got to pick up. I call him again, goes to voicemail a second time. I go, Dad, you're not going to believe it. I'm driving down the highway. The sun is setting. It's a beautiful night in Minnesota. I have no idea where you are, but Dad, I know how much you love this moment. Dad, listen to what this guy's playing. And I hold it out the window.
Amazing grace fills
the phone. I pull the phone back to my ear. Dad, I had to call you because I just know how much you love this moment. I just wish you could be here next to me so you could share in this and hear what I'm hearing. Dad, wherever you are, I just want to know I love you. I miss you. I hope to see you soon. I hang up the phone. And little did I know, those would be the final words my dad would ever hear me tell him. Moments later, my dad would get on a motorcycle and drive home, and my dad would pass away in a motorcycle accident. I think sometimes when we think of death, or we think of this thought, final words, sometimes we think it to be so far off, or maybe your age, you're starting to think about it more. But you know one of the most humbling and sobering things about life is watching someone who you love taking their final breath right before you. And then you begin to understand and recognize the frailty of life. And maybe, just maybe, You have been around a family member who you're around them in the living room and they usher some final words to you. Some final words to their loved ones, to their grandkids, their kids. Maybe you've seen it yourself. But I just wonder, and I ask the question, if you and I are allowed to give final words one day or someday, will there be words that were just lip service and everyone rolls their eyes when we say them? Or will they be words that matched the life that lived them? And today I want to teach the whole church, how do we as followers of Christ live lives that glorify God, that at the end of it, if we're allowed final words, they match. And today I want to lead us to a text of somebody who gives his final words to his family, to his loved ones. And I believe it is the blueprint today for the church to follow, to continue to live out. And the final words I want to lead you today comes from a man by the name of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, you see in Joshua 1, when Moses dies, God tasks Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Do y'all know how old Joshua is in Joshua 1? In Joshua 1, he is 90 years old, and he is tasked to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Everyone in the room, listen to me. If you still have breath in your lungs, God is not done with you yet. If you still got breath in your lungs, God is not done with you yet. And there might be some 90-year-old sitting in the audience today that's like, dear Lord, don't let me lead people into the promised land. Let the young ones do it. Lord, please. He's 90. When Joshua gets the reins, he's 90. And then when we get to Joshua 24, how old is he when he passes away? But about 110 years old. Joshua gives some final words that I believe is the blueprint every single one of us need to live this thing out. It says in Joshua 24, verse 1, this is the starting point of it. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and presented themselves before God. Essentially, what Joshua is doing, he's about to die. He essentially says, get everyone. Get everybody. Everybody come here. Listen up. And then do you know what Joshua does for the next 10 to 11 verses in the text? If you read those verses, know what he does with everyone around him? This is what he does. He tells them and reminds them and gathers them around the story of God. So here's number one for you today on how you and I make it, is we are called to gather ourselves and our families around the story of God. For the next 10 verses, know what he's telling them? He's not telling them his pedigree. He's not telling them his resume. He's not talking about his 501(c)(3). He's not talking about his bank accounts. He's not talking about his wealth. Know what he's talking about in his final words? He is bragging, declaring, and proclaiming what God has done for them. He is reminding them how God delivered them. He's reminding them how God brought them into the promised land. He is essentially gathering the people of God, the family of God, around the story of God. You want to know how you and I make it just one day? By gathering ourselves around the story of God. Because when we open our Bibles, know what we're reminded of? We're reminded of how weak we are, but how strong he is. We're reminded that the point of the whole story was never us to begin with. The point in the whole story was how awesome, how beautiful, and wonderful Jesus is. I don't know about you, but every day when I open up my Bible, know what happens to me? My faith is stirred. My faith is built. I'm convicted. I'm challenged. My faith is built up just to make it one day. So how do we do this? How do we gather ourselves around the story of God? I'll tell you what I do in about 60 seconds. I open up one chapter of Psalms a day. I open up one chapter of Proverbs a day. I open up one chapter in the Gospels a day. The reason why I'm in the Psalms every day is because God validates that I'm an emotional wreck sometimes. It's almost like God dedicated a whole portion of scripture called grief literature because he knew his people would be an emotional mess and he knew what would get them through it is reminding that it's okay to feel, it's okay to cry, it's okay to be mad, but by the way, you can still praise me through it. So one chapter in Psalms in the day, one chapter in Proverbs a day helps keep the devil away. God knew we were something called sheep. Know what sheep are really good at being sometimes? Dumb. God dedicated a whole passage of scripture called wisdom literature. Why? Because God knew we would need godly wisdom just to make it one day. You want to know how you read Proverbs one chapter a day? Open up your calendar and look at what it says in the calendar. What is today? September 15th. Know what that means? Proverbs 15. Because there is a chapter a day for each day in the calendar. And then I read one chapter in the Gospels. Why do I do that? Because I always want to be near and around the words of Jesus. I want to know what Jesus says. And every time I do that, know what happens? My faith is built. But know what I love more than just reading the Bible for myself? Is I love it when my son or my daughter break into my room and they catch me reading God's word. Kids will often forget what you tell them, but kids will replicate and do what they watch us do as parents. So I intentionally am not the 5 a.m. read my Bible guy and hide my time, whatever. I intentionally open my Bible in front of my kids because my kids might not understand it now, but I pray 30, 40 years from now, they say this: I know why Dad opened his Bible. It wasn't because Dad was perfect. It wasn't because Dad always got it right. It's because Dad knew how weak he was, and he knew when he opened God's word, it made him strong and alive because God's word is active, living, and alive. We get why Dad opened his Bible every day. My kid, my son, this is a picture of Malachi. Malachi might not ever remember my sermons, but I pray he remembers these moments. I pray this is what he remembers. How do we gather ourselves around God's story? We open it every day. But then, not only do we open it, but we make the local church a priority in our life. If Sunday's happening, guess who's gonna be there? Me. If the doors are open, guess who's coming to church? Me. Because you know what happens every time you and I show up to church? Our faith is stirred and built because you can't find corporate worship anywhere else except inside the local church. And the final picture in heaven is you and I corporately worshiping God. So every time we meet here on Sunday, it's a parallel to what we're gonna do every day in heaven with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't go 1 week without church. When we go to vacation and we're in a different state, my wife and I, we find a local church near our hotel to go visit. Why? Because the kingdom of God is bigger than Kansas City or Lee Summit. The kingdom of God is around the world, and millions of people are gathering around the world today lifting up the name of Jesus. There's nothing better than that. And every time you come to church and you show up on Sunday, know what happens? You leave thankful. You know why? Because pastor opens up the Bible and doesn't share opinions. Pastor opens up God's word because he knows the church needs God's story every single day. My wife calls me. I'm out of town preaching. It's a Sunday afternoon. She goes, "Micah, I got to tell you what happened with Malachi." I said, "Yeah, what's going on? I'm thinking something bad." She goes, "Malachi, when he got home from church, he went and grabbed your 9-iron, your golf club. And he just started smashing rocks outside with your golf club." I'm getting like my blood starting to boil at this point. He's destroying my golf clubs. She goes, "Malachi, what are you doing?" And he keeps striking the rock. "Malachi, stop, that's Dad, what are you doing?" And Malachi screams back, "Mom, I'm thirsty." Just striking the rock, he just is striking it. "Malachi, come get water inside, what are you doing?" He said, "Mom, God told me to strike the rock, I'm thirsty, Mom." Well, that morning, my son was in kids' church. Guess what story they preached from the Bible in kids' church? Moses striking the rock and seeing water come from the ground. Can I just tell you, I will take destroyed 9-irons from my golf set every day, knowing my son is hearing the story of God inside of church. And I'd rather have a son who believes for the impossible than a son who's wandering. Man, where does it start? It starts by you and I saying, "You know what? I might fail at a lot of things. I might screw up in a lot of areas. One area we're not gonna screw up as a family, we are gonna make gathering around God's story a priority. I wanna be the 90-year-old man someday who wears purple walking around the church for Vikings, not red for Chiefs Kingdom.
but I want to be the guy who carries the red. Don't worry, I'm going to give you some red love. I want to carry the red Cinnamini disc, the candy, in my pocket. I want to be the 90-year-old guy wearing purple, reminding children in the church that God's favorite color is purple, royalty. But then I'm going to hand them a red Cinnamini disc. I will be that old grandpa throwing candy to kids that all the Gen Alpha parents hate because I'm destroying their kids' teeth with cavities, okay? I want to be that grandpa. Here's why. I'm convinced the older I get, the more I should become like Jesus. And know what I want to do? I want to be that grandpa that when family get-togethers happen, know what we're doing? I'm gathering my kids and my grandkids around the story of God. And I'm okay with my teenage grandson rolling his eyes saying, here goes grandpa again, because you want to know how a family makes it? By hearing, knowing, and remembering how good God's story is. When the divorce happened with my mom stayed at home for 17 years, married to my dad, never worked a job, full-time stay-at-home mom, four little kids. When the divorce happened, know what a single mom did? My mom, she picked up a phone. And the best decision a single mom ever did, she picked up a phone and said this, where is the best church to bring me and my four little kids to? Know what my mom did? She drove us in our Chrysler wood-paneled minivan. Remember those minivans with the blue doors, the blue van with the wood-paneled? You all remember those ones? They don't have those fancy push-button, the door. No, you chuck that thing open. Remember those doors? You know what I'm saying? That Chrysler minivan, that blue one? Some of y'all probably owned one. Yeah, that was my mom's van. She puts us four kids, loads us in, takes us to church. When we get to the church parking lot, I go, Mom, I'm not going into that church. Church just like this. Son, you got to get out of the van. You got to get your butt to church. Mom, no, I'm not going into church. I don't know anyone in this church. Mom, I'm staying right here. Son, you need to get your butt into church. No, Mom. I learned a lesson that day. You never mess with crazy church moms. Never. My mom said this. She said, if you don't get your butt out of the van, I'm going to go find a big giant man in the church. He's going to come out here and drag your butt into church. You get out of the van. I said, Mom, I'm staying right here. I'm a teenage boy. There's no way she's going to find a giant man. I'm staying right here. My mom comes walking out with the biggest guy she could find in the church. And I immediately hide under the van seats and thinking my mom's going to peer in the clear windows because there weren't tinted windows back then for minivans with wood panels. I'm going to think my mom's going to look at him and be like, oh, he's a good boy. See, he went into church. No, moms know when you're lying. They know when you're hiding. They know when you're sinning. I'm under the van seats thinking she thinks I went in, and the man, a flowing beard, greets me. A man sticks his head under the seat. He goes, son, you need to get out of the van and come to church. I got out of the van. I walked into church, and little did I know, that day, I would end up meeting one of the best friends, end up being the best man at my wedding. And that family that I met adopted me in a lot of ways. You know where I ran when brokenness kept showing up in my home? This family who was a part of this church. Can I just tell you, when I guest preach across America in different churches, when I look at you, I don't see people sitting in seats that I don't know. But when I look at you, you know what I see? I see men in the church who helped pay for me to go on my first missions trip because a single mom couldn't afford it. I see men in the church who paid for me and scholarship me to go to summer camp because a single mom couldn't afford sending four kids to a camp costing a couple hundred dollars. When I see you, I see people who knocked on our door around Christmas time and would bring an envelope of cash because a single mom couldn't get Christmas presents for her kids. When I see you, I see people who dropped off groceries and delivered them to our house because we didn't know where our next meal would come from. So when I see you, I see people in the church who impacted a teenage boy, believed in him, and said, our house is open for you to come and know what it means to follow Jesus. Looking back now at the age I am now, know what I see my mom attempting to do all those years ago? I see a single mom attempting to gather her four kids around the story of God.
Because she knew if her family ever had a chance to make it, it wouldn't be a single mom's strength that would do it. It would be the strength of someone bigger than her who would make a way for four kids who desperately needed hope. We are called to gather our families around the story of God. And then number two, we're called to rid our homes of sin. In verse 14, Joshua, in light of telling him everything God did, in light of what God's story is, in verse 14, this is still the application today. It says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua is saying, God delivered you. And here's the deal. Because God is so good at delivering you, then throw away the very things that try to keep you held down. The sins from your parents, the sins from your grandparents, guess what? They don't need to be your sins too. Get rid of it. If it destroyed our ancestors, it's gonna destroy us. God is so awesome. God is so beautiful that why keep spending our days in sin when we can just keep following him? So I have a question for every man in the audience. What is being allowed in our home right now that's under our roof and under our watch that God has clearly said, get rid of it? What's being allowed into our phones? What's being allowed into our devices? What's being allowed in our home right now that God has clearly said, get rid of it? You don't gotta follow it anymore. My son was at the largest candy store in Minnesota. I bring him once a year. It's amazing. You remember that candy that they made when you were a child, but you can't find it anymore, but you loved it as a kid, but you can't find it? You know where it's at? The largest candy store in Minnesota. Remember the soda you had as a little kid, but you can't find it anymore, but you loved it, and you want your grandkids to have it too? You want them to have a taste of your childhood? Yeah. You know who has it? Minnesota largest candy store. They got everything. It's amazing. I'm there with my son. I don't know this, but my son runs off. An elderly man buys him a tarot card, a witchcraft card. I don't know this. I notice it on my son's bedroom floor when I'm tucking him into bed. I go, son, what's this? He goes, Dad, a guy at the candy shop bought this and gave me it. I go, son, hold on one second. I grab the card. I bring it out to outside my house where my garbage can is. I rip that junk up, toss it in the garbage. I walk back into my house. I say, son, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, Dad. I do it every night. And I just say, Jesus, thank you that sin doesn't need to rule in our home because of what you did for us. God, whatever is sinful trying to get into my son in my house, I pray you would cover him in the blood of Jesus that washes him clean. Let there be no defilement or demonic activity in this house in Jesus' name. We as parents get to set the trajectory. Why? Because God is so much better and so much more beautiful. That our natural responses are to say, God, we're going to get rid of it. What is trying to rid you that God's clearly said, no, you get rid of it. And then number three, my final and last point today is this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. After Joshua says, to get rid of sin, to not follow the sins of your ancestors. In verse 15, it says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The verb that Joshua uses here of serving God is a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Joshua is saying, when I was a teenager, I chose to serve God. In our present moment, I'm about to die. Some final words, I'm gonna choose to serve God. In my future life, in my future tense, I don't know what comes our way, but in my future, I will serve the Lord. Whether you're 12 years old in the room, and your parents hate God or your parents hate church, but you're here. I want to commend you to keep choosing to serve Jesus. Keep choosing to serve God. You know, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? You want to know how a single mom, in the middle of her divorce, in the middle of watching her eight-year-old girl get diagnosed with cancer, you want to know how a single mom knew how to make it? Because she had a dad, my grandpa. This is my grandpa, Grandpa Dave. He just looks like a grandpa, doesn't he? Like all he needs is some balloons in his hands and he'll fly away with Russell from the movie Up. If you're wondering where the Pixar movie got the idea for the grandpa for Up, they found my grandpa, Grandpa Dave. They're like, that's the character we want to make, this guy, right here. Not actually, but kind of. My grandpa was a Lutheran minister. He lived in the inner city of Minneapolis. He had eight children, very poor upbringing, very poor home for my mother. My grandpa was filled with the Holy Spirit as a Lutheran minister, and he started to teach on the Holy Spirit in his Lutheran church. You know what the board did to my grandpa? They threw him, his wife, and all eight kids, my mom, out of the church, kicked him out for teaching on this. You know what my grandpa did when he got home from church after getting fired? My grandpa could have said, see, kids, the church full of hypocrites. See, kids, you go to church, you're going to get hurt. See, kids, you go to church, people are going to fail you. No, my grandpa could have done, see, kids, this is exactly why we'll never go to church ever again. No, my grandpa did. He looked at his wife. He looked at all eight kids that following Sunday. You know what he told them? Kids, get up. Get ready. We're going to church. My grandpa brought his wife and eight kids, my grandpa hurting from being fired. No, my grandpa knew really well that would serve all of us well. My grandpa knew God did not hurt him. People hurt my grandpa, but not God. And you know what God loves? His church. So if God loves his church, my grandpa said, you know what? As for us kids, people may hurt us. People may guard their territories. But as for us kids, we will love God and we will love what God loves. Where do you think a single mom knew where or how to turn or what to do? Because she watched her own dad get fired from a church and then say, kids, we're still going to church. My grandpa was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and given a short amount of time to live. You know what he decided to do with his final words? He called every child, every grandchild over to his house. He wrote out a note card, a Bible verse for each grandchild, specific to their life. My grandpa says, Micah, come here. I walk over to his bedside. He places both hands on me. You know what my grandpa prays over my life? This is when I was a teenager. I'm not a pastor. I'm not traveling whatsoever. Look at the Bible verse my grandpa prayed over my life. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know what my grandpa didn't know in his final words? That his grandson would have the privilege of seeing 30,000 teenagers surrender their life to Jesus, being led to righteousness. My grandpa didn't see that. You know what my grandpa did know? That if he was going to impart final words to his kids and grandkids, why not share the words that remain and endure forever? Why not share the words that never pass away? Why not share and pray the words of Scripture? If you came to church this morning and all you can do is sit here and think about how you blew it, how your parents blew it, or how you're a bad Christian, or how, see, I'm too far gone, my kids are here, my kids are this. If you're sitting here today and that's your dominating thought, then let me remind you of the final words of the author and perfecter of this thing called faith when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them. I think if Jesus were to leave you a statement, a phrase, or even a song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The amazing grace of Jesus is this. It's not how righteous you were. It's not how good of a Bible reader you were. It's that while you were a sinner and an enemy of God, the amazing grace of Jesus chose you. And he still says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're in a dark spot, you're lost, I want to give a chance for you to say yes to Jesus. Jesus died on a cross, not for you to stay stuck in sin or stuck in hopelessness. He died on a cross so you could experience his life right now. If you're in a dark spot and you're here this morning, you're saying, hey, I want to receive Christ and his grace, his amazing grace. Would you just put up a hand wherever you are? You're saying, hey, I'm not right with God. I want to give my life back to him. I want to surrender to him. Just put up a hand wherever you are. Saying, hey, I want that amazing grace in my life. So cool. You can put your hands down. I just want the whole church to say this with me. The whole church, just repeat this with me. Everyone just say, Jesus, I was lost. I was blind, but now I'm found, and now I see. Thank you for your amazing grace that today saved a wretch like me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to gather my life around your story. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me? I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, can we clap for those who say, hey, I need the amazing grace? Would you stand across this room with me? Would everyone stand across this room with me? Here's how I want to end church today. If you're willing to say, as for me and my life, I will serve God, then I want you to leave your seat right now and come meet me down front. As for me in my life, I will choose to serve God. I just want you to come from your seat and meet us down front. The whole church. You know what? I'm gonna choose this day. I'm gonna serve God. I choose today. God has my life in the past. God has my life in this present. God has my life forever. As for this day, I choose to serve God. Just symbolically, I just want you to take a step from your seat. Just symbolically. Just say, God, I want to choose to live for you. God, I want to choose to serve you. As you come, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And then Pastor Jeremy's going to come and give some closing thoughts for you. Let's worship Jesus.
In Christ is my firm foundation.